I wanted to continue my series, and I planned on continuing my series on being led by the Spirit, and we're going to continue that because I have quite a few more things to say on that note. But I woke up this morning, and the Lord said, I want you to take a pause. See, in my mind, Jenny, everything has to be in a certain order. Sure. Because that's the way we are in life. We're ordered, right? But I've noticed with God, sometimes he doesn't always do things the way that maybe we would do them. And so I said, but Lord, I'm not done that series. He said, I know. I want you to pause. I want you to talk about this. It's important. And so I don't know who or why or what the reason is, but I heard him say, I want you to talk about the gift of the pastor this morning. And I haven't talked about that. I actually went back through my notes. I reference it, Jenny, quite a bit in different, like maybe 30 seconds here, a minute there, 5 minutes here. But I haven't actually done a message about the gift of the pastor, because I want you to know that really it is, from God's perspective, it is a gift. I hope you see it that way and not a scourge. Because a pastoral office will help you, and I will maybe not get it all done in one, but I'm sure it won't take more than two messages to get this out. But I just want to read you some scriptures about this first, please, if you would be so kind. And I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, while you're going to Ephesians 4, I want to just mention something to you that I don't normally talk about, but I'm going to just to bring some clarity. There are there's different words in the New Testament for the word. There's a word pastor, and there's a word elder, okay? And there's a word bishop. Bishop T.D. Jakes. You could say Bishop Craig Field.
You could.
But you don't. That's fine. It kind of hurts, but that's okay. You'll see words in the New Testament called pastor, bishop, and elder. And I just want to explain to you, because a lot of people, denominational churches, get it completely wrong, because they go with their what some guy decided 200 years ago who didn't read the Bible. Right. We go with the Bible. We don't go with what you know, ancient or even, you know, fairly recent church culture suggests. We go with the Bible. Okay? So there is no such thing as a board of elders. Scripturally, that's wrong. But denomination churches still today have a board of elders. The elders are just usually rich businessmen in the church because they want to keep the businessmen's tithe there. That's typically, you never find on the board of elders some poor guy. Ever. It's always a rich person. Why? Because it's a scam. It's a manipulation. The pastor is giving somebody a title to sit on a board so that the money keeps flowing. That's not faith. And what happens is then that elder gets on that church board and starts telling the pastor the vision. Yeah. I don't think we should go to Africa. Right. Yeah. Well, pastor said, but I do think we should go. Well, if you don't change that, I'm going to another church and I'll take my $1 million with me. Well, brother, you know, let's not rush here on this, you know. Let me go and pray about it. Well, you know, yeah, you know, maybe it's not Africa, brother. Where is God in your heart? Right. You don't know how many pastors have told me that they've done this. It's, yeah, Deanne knows, because she's used to come out of a denominational place. And she knows what it's like there. You're used to a certain flow here, but this is not the average flow in churches, what we have here. This is the, I'm not trying to be proud, this is the biblical flow. So that pastor, so a lot of these elders do that, and they call it a board of elders, but it's actually not accurate. Because the word elder, can I tell you what the word elder is in the Greek language? The word elder is the word presbytos, which is where you get Presbyterian from. The Presbyterian church was founded on that concept of the office of a pastor. If you go to many Presbyterian churches today, they've gone far removed away from that. But it's the word presbytos, and it means, it's not based on what that word means is an elder in the church, a minister, a fivefold office, but it's not based on age. It's based on calling. Okay? And many in the Presbyterian church years ago would have very young ministers, because they understood that word presbytos meant elder, not based on physical age, but on spiritual calling. Okay, but that word elder, it means fivefold office. It is not a businessman that is dictating the vision. It is a fivefold office. And it's basically the pastor in a local church. When Randy Greer is here, he is an elder. because he's part of the fivefold. He's not a pastor, he's a prophet, he's a traveling minister, he doesn't stay put like I do, but he's still an elder, okay? Then we've got another word called episcopus. That word is where you get Episcopalian from, the Episcopalian movement, and that word means bishop, manager. But the specific thing there about episcopus is it's somebody that manages the aspects and the administrations of the church. Meaning somebody who's an episcopus is a fivefold minister and is an elder, is a bishop, but they can't just have a great preaching ability. They have to understand how to lead and organize. Do you understand? And so, and the Episcopalians specifically, they were very, and they still are today, based on that word, that's where they got their denominational title from, because they're very ordered. Now that order can be good. We're ordered here. There's no chaos here. But you can take that order so far, it becomes very legalistic, and it kills the Holy Ghost. It kills this move of the Spirit of God. And you see many of those Episcopalian churches, they have no move of the Spirit because they're very ordered. Now you need order, but not at the expense of the anointing. So that word episcopus or bishop means a fivefold office. In a local church, it means a pastor. That's why you could say Bishop T.D. Jakes, because it's the same thing as saying elder. It's the same thing as saying pastor. It means the same. There are three different words, but they're the same in the Greek language. All three represent the office of the pastor. And you can use them interchangeably. So if you could say Elder Craig. That'd be a bit weird, so please don't, but make me feel older. But you could. And you could say, Bishop Craig. I like that. That gives me an excitement. Whoa, glory. I just feel like I can preach when you call me bishop. You could, but you don't. But maybe some of you will. But you could also say pastor. Now, the word pastor is the Greek word poimen, and it means a shepherd or a pastor. So you'll see here that there are, now remember, a prophet is also a episcopus, a presbyteros, and an episcopus, because a prophet is an elder and, what's the other word? Is an elder and a bishop. Yes. All fivefold offices are elders and bishops, right. All of them. Right. But the pastor specifically is also a fivefold, but now its title is poimen. So you won't see poimen mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament other than the pastoral office, but you'll see all five called bishops or elders. But of course, in a local church, the pastor is also a bishop or an elder because he's in that local church. But any guest minister that comes in is also a bishop or an elder. So we could introduce him, and I probably will, Bishop Randy Greer. And if he doesn't preach very good, we could say Elder Greer did a good sermon today. You know, it was long. He's kind of old. You know, Elder Greer. No, but I'm not going to do that because we honor him. But he's an elder and he's a bishop. But he's not a poimen. He's not a pastor. I'm an elder and a bishop and a pastor because I stand in that particular office in this local church. I want you to know what the Bible says. There is no such thing as an elder board. Now, we have a board of directors, and we have a majority of ministers on that board because ministers understand what ministers go through, but we don't have only ministers on that board. And they help govern because the government requires us to have that board of directors because they have to set my salary. I don't set my own salary. They set my salary for me. They help me set this. I am involved, but they help set the staff salaries. They take the liability of the church. If there's a lawsuit, it hits the board of directors first. Which is why we have board of director insurance that we pay for to protect them in case somebody were to accuse us falsely because they could lose their house over that. So we have protections in place. But we have a board of directors by the government requirement, but we don't have a board of elders. How many elders are in Promise of Life Church in terms of leadership? Two, Pastor Jenny and I. But there's other fivefold offices that are in here that travel, but they don't set the vision. Do you understand? So there's other offices here, but they don't set the vision because only the pastor can set the vision. Pastor Nancy doesn't set our vision, even though I submit to her. Brother Greer, Brother Jerry doesn't set the vision, even though I submit to them. I set the vision because God assigned me as the pastor, as the poimen of this church. Do you understand? But those offices, so we don't have an elder board. That's not scriptural to have an elder board. But we do have people that advise us and that give us godly counsel to keep the ministry clean and squeaky clean financially and safe so that when we are audited like we were some time ago, we come out smelling like a rose. You know, they said make some changes here because there were protocols we didn't even know about. Right. Because sometimes they change their protocols with the government and they don't necessarily tell you everything. So sometimes we have to adjust things. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. Do this. But that's okay, because at the end of the day, we're compliant. Amen. And the board of directors makes us compliant, makes sure that we're compliant. But they don't set the vision. They don't decide if we're going to Philippines or not. Like many churches do. So I'm just letting you know, as a baseline, it is important you understand that that there are elders and bishops and pastors, but they're all fivefold offices, and in this church there's only two. Now have a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Are you okay? I know some of this is basic, but I heard the Lord very clearly say, I want you to talk about this morning, because some of them need to hear it. Some of them maybe more than others, but all of us, it's always good to hear it. Now it says in verse 7, Ephesians 4, 7, but unto every one of us is given grace, Ephesians 4, 7, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now verse 9 talks about, I preach this at Easter time a lot, now he that ascended, but what is it that also he descended first into the low parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Basically, Jesus went to hell because he had to pay your price, otherwise you had to go there. The Holy Ghost, he got born again in hell, right in front of Satan. Right in front of that old snake. The Holy Ghost saved him, and his spirit became alive unto God a second time. And we are born again after many brethren. We're the firstborn church, the born again church, because Jesus started it for us in hell. Then he knocked him off his throne, did some other fun stuff over there, preached to the spirits that tried to block his way, all that stuff. I won't get into that. Crossed over the Gulf, had a big party at paradise. Abraham, everybody met him. Then he brings them up. The old graves open. People are walking around Jerusalem and telling people that Jesus is the Messiah just for a short time on Easter Sunday morning. And then he takes them up to heaven and they have that triumphal entry. And that's when he leads captivity captive. Don't get me started to preach about the robe, because I'm telling you, all heaven will break loose. My God, but he led captivity captive. Why? He didn't take demons into heaven with him, but he sowed every name of every sickness, every disease, every torment into his robe, because he vanquished them. And that's why he led, and the Amplified, it says he led a train. What? The train of his robe. He led a train of vanquished foes into the glory of, into the holy of holies of heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and the train was so long, it filled the temple. And Isaiah said, I saw the train filling the temple, because the train's so long, because the victory is so sure. And he took his spiritual blood, the life of God, not the physical blood. That's why the stupidness about the Holy Grail and all this nonsense. Because it's not about the physical cup and it's not about the physical blood. That will corrupt and decay. That's physical. But the blood, the physical blood, had spiritual life in it. And he took that life, that blood life, and he went and he put it on the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies. And he said, forever they will be sprinkled with mercy. No matter what they do, I will forgive them. No matter how far they go, I will be with them. And he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. I'm telling you. Then he sat down, King of kings and Lord of lords, at the right hand of God the Father. And the first act that he did is he gave you me. He gave you a pastor. He gave us prophets. He gave us evangelists. He gave us apostles. He gave us teachers. The very first thing, he went to hell, got born again so we could all be saved, goes to heaven, leads captivity captive, brings a train of vanquished foes, puts his blood, which is crying mercy, sits down, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and the first thing he does is give you a pastor, because he knows the salvation you got from hell, that he got that born again, that you're going to follow in his footsteps. And that blood that cries mercy for you gets you in. Yeah. But it don't make you grow. It gets you in. But unless you get the offices working for you, you won't grow to the fullness of the stature. That's why the devil fights the local church. He hates the local church. He hates the pastor. He hates the pastor more, I believe, than any of the other offices. Because the other offices speak and do different things and win souls, but only the pastor brings you up, disciples you into the full stature, and he's afraid of the full stature. He's afraid of you knowing who you are. He doesn't want you to be saved, but sometimes he can't stop that. The evangelist might get you saved. The prophet might tell you what God's doing in this season. But the pastor will grow you. grow you into who you're supposed to be. And when you are grown, you threaten him. So he hates the pastor and he hates the local church, which is why he'll work on you. He's asking for money again. Get offended and leave like that one did. That's why you got to have clean dirt, good soil. I'm not easily offended. I'm not rocky. I'm not thorny. I'm not distracted. Money is not my goal. I'm not afraid. I don't have the cares. I'm not looking at all these other things. Lord, I want to have a holy heart, a clean heart, to learn to come into the fullness. And in order to do that, I can't. It's not me and Jesus alone. That's not scriptural. You've got no scriptural foundation for me and Jesus alone. It's not in the Bible, and yet people with pride try to say that it is. Jesus got you saved alone. But after that, you're going to need a whole slew of arsenal to let you grow up. And it ain't just Jesus. He gave you, he is a chief shepherd, but he gives you an under shepherd so that you can learn about him and you can come up under that anointing. Then threaten hell and threaten the devil. My God. He hates, the devil hates it, Jenny. He hates the pastor and he hates the local church because that's the breeding ground of victory in people's lives. You see this again now. It says that wherefore he ascended up on high, led a train of vanquished foes. Then it tells us in verse 9 and 10 that he went to hell first and went came up. And what is the first thing he did? He gave gifts. He gave gifts. You see that? Yes. He gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And these are the gifts. Some apostles. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, what's your job? For the perfecting of you. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, the word for, do you see that? For the work of the ministry. That word for is mistranslated. The Greek word is ice, I-C-E. The word ice means in or into, not for. But the translators in 1611 were of a certain mindset. Like they didn't like women, for example. So they changed certain Greek words to make it look like Paul was against women, but he's not. One of the things that they believed is that commoners, who couldn't even read Latin, they didn't deserve to work for God in the ministry. Only the clergy could work for God in the ministry. So they changed this Greek word, it's ice, but they changed it from in or into to for. So it makes it read in the English like, this is the job, my job is to perfect the saints, my job is to do the work of the ministry, my job is to edify the body of Christ. But that's actually not what the Greek says. It says, my job is to perfect the saints into the work of the ministry. My job is, this three things here, I've only got two job descriptions, not three. My job is to perfect you so that you can go into the work of the ministry, Tyrone. Not fivefold, leave your job and become a preacher. The work of the ministry is far greater than that. The work of the ministry is when you're out there and you're talking to somebody and the Holy Ghost prompts you and then you witness to them, you pray for them, you tell them about God's love and you say, you need to come to church because the devil hates church, but if you come, you'll grow. That's the work of the ministry. Being out there and winning souls and bringing them to be discipled. Don't just hand out tracts. Don't just pray for people's salvation. If you don't get them into a church to grow, you've got a convert who could very easily lose their salvation. You've got to make a disciple. We're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Disciples are not a little prayer card. Disciples are people that keep going and it changes their whole life and the way they think to the point they're willing to die for the gospel. Yes. And you can't have that without a local church. Now, you can have a local church in a living room with seven people, or you can have a local church in a building with thousands or hundreds, but it's still a local church. Do you understand? A lot of the local churches back then were in living rooms because they didn't have the money, or the government wouldn't let them buy buildings. But that does not, the issue is building or where you meet. The point is there's gatherings of people that help disciple. So my job is to perfect you into the work of the ministry. My second job is to encourage and edify you. Are you understanding? Yes. I'm trying to help you with my job is so that you understand. My job didn't say to counsel you. I do that as a favor. But that's not my job. My job is to correct you and perfect you and so that you can do works of ministry. And my job is to encourage you. Now, sometimes that may include counseling, but it's not the primary way. Do you understand? Now, are you still with me? Yeah. I'm teaching this morning, but this is important. I think this teaching is important. Now, did you notice? I want you to notice something here, please. That that the word perfecting, see, it says the perfecting of the saints. That word in the original language means to write or rightly order or make arrangements. To perfect you means when things are out of order. Yes. Yeah. My job, Sandy, is to put things back in order. Very good. But some people don't like you messing with their ducks. Because their ducks are in a row. Their thinking is a certain way. And they've decided it's right. But the Bible says it's wrong. Or it's partially wrong. Or it's maybe 90% right, but 10% wrong. And my job is to say, listen, Hortense, that third duck should be in the fourth position, not the third. Make a change. Bring a divine order. Make a different arrangement in your thought patterns and in your actions. And her ten says, but I don't want it to put duck three into position four. Well, if you don't do it according to scripture, you're going to struggle. I can't make you do it. I'm telling you what the Bible says and what my years of experience has tells me based on counseling and based on much preaching and based on what my spiritual fathers have shown me. So if you don't want to put it in three to four, then don't. But that's your business. Right. And I don't control them. But I have to make, they have to make rearrangements. People that don't like change hate the local church. Because when you come, there's going to be change. Lots of change. Like you hit the husband with the skillet, next time just slap him with the open palm. Because it's a lesser offense. You won't kill him, you'll just bruise him. But then they keep growing. Now you're slapping him with the open palm, now just scream at him. Then we go from screaming, now just talk to him. Then we go from talking to, now to pray for him. Now lay hands on him, but not like that. Lay hands on him like, I bless you, my husband, in Jesus' name. Not, I bless you, and bless you again. See, there are adjustments. And not everybody can go from skillet ministry to I bless you in one day. So I train them. Don't use the arsenic. Just use, what's the stuff they pour makes you go to the bathroom? Laxative. Replace the arsenic with laxative because I don't want you to kill the fool. I just want you to put him in the bathroom for a while. Because what I should say is don't do nothing, just bless them and pray for them. But they say, Pastor, I ain't ready. You're asking me to switch duck number one with duck number 12. That's too big of a switch. So I counsel them, use laxative, not arsenic. You see how I'm saving lives? I mean, I'm saving lives. My God, I'm saving lives. Some of you husbands don't know you'd be dead today if it wasn't for me. Yes, you've had some bathroom bouts, but it's better than being dead. Better than being dead. I even tell them, use a laxative that's got no flavor. Put it in him orange juice. He won't know the difference. Because it's either that or arsenic. I don't want you to kill him. I just want him to suffer a little while. Yeah, I'm obviously some of you looking at me like, oh my God, does he actually do that? No, but also yes, but no. But we don't want to kill people. What I'm saying is that adjustments, not everybody's willing to do the adjustments. Some of them are too big for them. So you go to work with them. But I'm saying to you very simply that the Bible says the perfecting, my job is to perfect you. My job is to help arrange things in your life, put things in right order. And that requires you to have humility. Are you listening? And that requires me to be gentle. And that is an area I'm working on. Because sometimes, you said it last night. You said, remember what you said? You said the anointing, people take it as anger. That aggression, people take it as anger. But it's not. It's an intensity for people's lives to change so that they can live the good life. If you think I'm angry, even under the anointing, I'm not. It's a great intensity. It's a longing. It's a soul longing. It's a spirit crying for you to make the full stature of Christ. That's not anger. It's not. People may think it is, but it's not. Because a divine order must come. And sometimes that divine order comes by a strong anointing. And sometimes it comes by a real gentle anointing. But either way, I my job is to not strive with you, to be gentle, but also yield to the Spirit. Because sometimes that gentleness, I know people don't think it's opposite, but it's not. Sometimes that heart of gentleness is expressed with great aggression. Because I want to make sure you make it. And we are living in the worst time other than ancient Ephesus. I mean, there's been bad times all through history, but we are living in a dark place. We are living, Canada, compared to the United States, spiritually, is a very dark place. We lead the world in the example on so many ungodly issues. So I want to make sure that you make, because there's voices all the time. There's the TV. There's the what you watch. There's the celebrities. There's the news. There's the prime minister. There's people at work. There's your neighbors. Everybody's talking. And I guarantee you, if they're not born again with a renewed mind, their advice is not scriptural. And you only come for a couple times a week. If you're faithful, most of you only show up Sunday morning. So you're only hearing the voice that God has assigned to you very little. And I'm trying to compete with all these voices all week long. But the anointing will still do what I can't do. But I'm telling you, arrangements have to be made. Right ordering, that's perfecting of the saints, so that you can do. There's no point, if things aren't in right order, you can't go into the work of the ministry. You're not gonna have power to heal the sick. You're not gonna have that anointing to cast out devils if things are in wrong order. So I have to perfect you, get divine order, arrangements, so that you can be an effective evangelizer. So the anointing will come on you in the grocery store. But they see they're connected. So my job is to make arrangements as gently as possible. But that's one of my jobs. And that doesn't always feel good to you. But what's the second job? To perfect the saints into the work of the ministry and to edify. That means build up. That means make you edify is where we get the word edifice. It means grow you so that you increase. It means encourage you. When you start here, you might just have a foundation. Most people come from other churches, they don't know much. They have a foundation, basic stuff. But if you just stay around the guest ministers and my office and Pastor Nancy and read the books we tell you to read, because I can't preach every sermon, every subject all the time in every sermon. But read the books we tell you to read. Come when there's guest ministers, because there's a different flow, a different office involved. And be faithful to church. If you'll do that, your life will start to build, and you like an edifice or a building, it will get bigger and bigger and more prosperous and more strong and more sound. So I'm there to help rearrange things, which is correction oftentimes, and that doesn't always feel good, but it's necessary. And if you'll yield to that rearranging and divine order, it will help your life to not just be encouraged, but to soar, to rise and build. So people look at you and go, my God, you're so different. Why? They looked at a hut before, now they're looking at a large building. Well, that's because God's built me up. I think different. I talk different. I act different. What's your secret? The local church. Because when Jesus purchased my salvation, he gave me a pastor, because he knew if I didn't grow, I would never become an edifice that's rising higher and higher. You can't have the building grow if everything's out of order. Just look at them. You've got to put certain things in order. There's got to be a divine counsel and arranging. And then that thing goes. What God's saying is, get them in right order, and I'm going to cause them to grow. God wants you to grow, but you've got to have divine order and arrangements before you grow. That's why you come. I'm not trying to rebuke you all the time. I'm trying to get you to think right, because you won't grow. And you won't do the ministry, which means you won't win souls. Which means the church doesn't grow. Which means the vision can't go forward. Everything is connected. What does it come down to? You need these offices. You need the pastors. Dad Hagen always said the most important office is the pastor's office. Now he said it's not the most anointed office, and it's not the most dramatic office. The prophet and the apostles are the most anointed and the most dramatic. But he said you need the pastor more. Because the pastor helps grow you up in the things of God more than the prophet or the apostle does. Now, you have a very unique scenario, because I stand in the office of an apostle and the office of a pastor. So I'm growing you up, but I'm also going out to start other works to grow them up. Most pastors don't do that. They're just here all the time. So this is a hybrid. This is a unique thing. That's why we have the plane. I didn't want the plane. I didn't ask God for the plane necessarily, but he said in order to go, you have to be able to go quickly. And there's parts we're discovering now where we're going to go north, Baffin Island area, and with those precious native Indian indigenous communities that are desperate for the gospel. You can't actually even get up there with a regular plane. And the planes are like $7,000 for an economy ticket because there's only one flight that goes there once a week. And you have to pay whatever the airline tells you you're going to pay because there's nobody else that can take you. And then on top of that, you have to take dog sled, those rovers with the big tracks or snowmobiles, because some of them are so remote, you can't get in. It's too far from the main airport. Oh, but not us. That's why we have a plane, so we can go to those little strips. Praise God. And we've got reinforced in our landing gear on this new plane, reinforcements in the landing gear, so we can go on dirt strips. I can go on grass strips. I can go on any strip. With this new plane we're just buying from Reverend Greer. Praise God. Because we have to, that's why. It's because we're starting works. That's that apostle thing. It's not the pastor thing that needs a plane. It's the apostolic office that has to go to start. So that's you're in some ways blessed, and in other ways, I don't know, like don't look at it as a negative thing. But that's why there's always a drive. There's always a push for more. Don't buck that. Because God called you, because he saw you were, I'm not trying to puff their head up, honey. But God saw you were different. Stronger, maybe. Worthy. More than the average believer who can only handle a pastoral office. But he said, no, that person. They can handle a pastor and an apostle. They can handle being built up here, but also helping others be built up around the world. I'm going to put them in promise of life because they can handle the pressure. So if God asks you to be here, it's a great honor. It's like he's asked you to be part of a special unit in an army. It's not just regular Marines. I'm not saying it pridefully, but our assignment, it's like we're special forces. Not everybody can hack it. You got to go through boot camp. You got to go through arranging. You got to go through right ordering. You got to go through my kind of preaching and the ministers we bring in. But if you pass boot camp, you're going to be set. You're going to have rewards in heaven that I'm telling you not every other believer is going to have, because your rewards don't just harness Mississauga. Your rewards harness the world. I'm telling you, if you listen to me, I'm telling you. So there is perfecting required. Hallelujah. 11:42. Help us, Jesus. Anyway, notice there in the book of Ephesians, it says the very thing he said, he led captivity captive. He led a train of vanquished foes. That's speaking of his victory. Right? His utter victory. Notice in the same paragraph, in the same thought theme, he says, I give you gifts. Meaning, I have full victory. I want you to have victory. So here's the pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, apostle. So in other words, with the receiving of gifts, victory will be the result in your life. When you reject gifts, you don't have the full right to victory, because Jesus' victory was connected to him giving gifts. Your participation in his victory is the receiving of those gifts. You need them to grow up, because you can't have victory if you're, say, a baby all the time. The devil will take advantage of you. He'll come and tell you that you can't do that and you can't do this, and then you're going to rise up and say, shut up. I know who I am. I know who I am. My pastor taught me I can speak to you. Now you get your hands off my daughter's body. In the name of Jesus, I command you, leave in Jesus' name. I'm a tither, I have rights, and I have dominion over you. Now you see, if you go to some church that just teaches you, well, God might be teaching you something. What confidence do you have when the devil shows up in the middle of the night?
None.
I'm not trying to play games with you. I'm not trying to play games with you. If you really understand your dominion, You won't feel like the need to have a gun in your house. I don't tell my American friends that, because they don't like it when I say that. Because they really love their guns. And I'm at Pastor Nancy's thing, and we start talking about that. Oh my God, we're at the table, and they just pull out, they've got handguns in their pockets. Look at mine. And the guy goes, look at mine. And I'm like, they're all packing. Me and Pastor Nancy, the only ones that don't pack. She'd probably be packing, but she'd go, no pockets in her dress. Very different culture. I'm not arguing with that culture. That's fine. But my confidence isn't in the gun. Because I've been in places where they've tried to kill me. And I speak to them in Jesus' name. And God delivers me. Because what's the alternative? I pull out the gun and I shoot them and I kill them. Now I've got, in Canada, you probably get more in trouble for killing the armed person that broke into your house than the person that broke into your house. Because our government is crazy. They don't think right. But on top of that, I've got that person's soul in hell now. Because I didn't want to use my dominion. Do you understand? It'd be better for me not to shoot him dead. And use my authority. Because maybe in prison, they'll get saved. I'm just playing games with you a little bit. But if you really understood who you are, nothing would make you afraid. Not the airplane, not that vicious dog in your neighborhood, not that person in the alley, not that person that could break in. You hear finally creaking. Honey, did you hear that? When my wife says, honey, did you hear that? I said, yeah, I heard that. I'm going to go check that baby out. Hey, if you're in this house, I got angels. You better run, boy. You say, but we don't think right. So you're reaching for the butcher knife. Unless you know how to use the butcher knife. I don't suggest you attack somebody with a ski mask with a butcher knife. Because they'll probably use it on you. It'd be better just use your authority. And if you're under your bed, trying to use your authority won't work. You got to face that. If you don't want to face it, then call 911 and hope they get there quickly because they might be at the coffee shop. You never know. So I'll leave that to you. But what I'm saying is that there is victory attached to the offices because Jesus said, I have all victory. That's the train of vanquished foes. And now because I want you to enjoy this, here's somebody to teach you how to enjoy it. You understand that? Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, let me say this, because we have to say it, Jenny, these days, especially today, you have to say it. It's part of the covenant. Because he put the blood on the mercy seat, that's covenant language, and then he gave gifts. So you reject the offices, you reject the blood. Because the blood and the victory, the action was gifts. Do you understand? So it's very important that people understand this is not a light thing. That God was giving you people to help you, but it's in connection to the covenant because he put the blood and he wrought his victory. And then out of that action, he gave you somebody to teach you about the blood and teach you about the victory.
Amen.
Do you understand?
Yes.
Furthermore, Bible says that the spirit, the water, and the blood agree.
Yes.
That's right.
So if you reject one, you reject all three. The Spirit is the Holy Ghost. The blood is the blood of Jesus. The Word is Jesus himself and who is the Word. Because he was the written Word. Jesus was the living Word. So we see these three agree. So when he put the blood, the Word put the blood. And then sent you gifts to be anointed by the Spirit. You reject the gifts. You reject the anointing. You reject the Word who sent it. And you reject the blood that purchased it. It's very important you think right about those gifts. And not just the pastor, all the gifts. When Randy comes next week, it's important that you receive that office of the prophet. And that you understand that he's going to say things differently than I say them. His mandate is different. His assignment is different. He's not there necessarily. He is there to grow you. All of us are there to perfect you. All gifts are there to perfect you. But his way of doing it is going to be a little different than mine. And that's okay because his office is different to mine. But you need to receive that office because the Word sent you that office, purchased by the blood and anointed by the Spirit. And the Word, the water, or the water, the Word, the Spirit, and the blood, they all agree.
Yeah.
So God, heaven agrees with this process. It's a system for you, for you to grow. Now, Acts, I won't read. Well, actually, just let's read it, because I'm obviously not getting past where I should be in my notes, so I might as well just relax and enjoy it and pick it up next time. Acts 7:51, as Stephen is being stoned. And as he's being stoned, listen to what he says. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been betrayers and murderers. What's he saying? He's saying, you resist or reject the prophets. Verse 51, you resist or reject the Holy Ghost. Are you listening? He was saying to them, because you resist the gifts. You resist the one who sent the gifts. When you stand against the gifts, you stand against the Holy Ghost, because he sent the gifts. Do you remember Acts 13? I won't read it for sake of time. It says, and they laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost sending them out. Yes. Do you remember that?
Yes.
That's the commissioning. We always read that when we ordain people. What did it say? The Holy Ghost sent those offices. Those were offices. Those were part of the fivefold ministry. In this case, Paul and Barnabas. And he was in an apostle's office. So the Spirit sent the apostle out. They laid hands, but the Spirit sent them out. So you see, when Jesus sent the gifts, if you reject that flow, you reject him. You reject the blood that paid for it. You reject the Spirit that anoints that gift. But now we also see that the Holy Ghost, Jenny, sends out those offices, because the Holy Ghost sent out Paul. It says it very clearly in Acts 13. The Spirit of God, they laid hands, but the Spirit of God sent out the apostle. So the Spirit of God sent me to you. The Spirit of God is sending Randy to us. The Spirit of God sends out offices. Don't reject the office or you reject the Spirit. And Stephen said, because you rejected the prophets, you've rejected the Holy Ghost. It's a serious thing. These offices are very important in your life. And not just the pastoral office, all of the offices. For the perfecting of the saints, and to the work of the ministering, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Can we keep reading there, Ephesians chapter 5? We don't need to, but I just love it. It's Ephesians 4, excuse me. I just love it so much, because there's some other little points in here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what God's going to do, grow you up. So what are these gifts going to do? Verse 13. Bring you to the unity of the faith. Doesn't mean every denomination is going to be in unity. But in terms of faith, understanding, faith and understanding what God has made you, there has to be a unity in every local body. Not every person is going to agree. But in the local body, there has to be a unity of what we believe. The Holy Ghost, the offices are here to bring a unity in this room in our believing. Until we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, which is the Word. The Word is the Son of God. So God wants you to know the Word. He wants you to be in unity, and he wants you to know the Word. And he wants you to become a perfect man. Remember, perfect doesn't mean you don't do anything wrong, but it means you grow. It means you make arrangements for growth. And what? To the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, meaning you're going to eventually come into fullness and victory in every area of your life. But that could take a lifetime. Do you understand? I don't say this manipulatively, but I do say it because I'm bold. Anything with God that's covenant is forever. That's how God intended it. There are exceptions, rare exceptions, but it's true. When Jesus gave me a covenant, my relationship with him is forever. Now, that's the ultimate covenant. But when God gives you a husband or a wife, that's a covenant. God gives you a covenant. Now, there's exceptions. If they don't live right, then one of you don't live right, then there can be a divorce. But it was never God's desire for there to be a divorce. He wants that covenant to be the rest of your life. The Bible says God gave you a pastor, just like he gave you a spouse. Now, that relationship with me is different to your spouse in many respects, but it's also similar in many respects, because anything that God gives you is a covenant. Covenant is for life. God gave you a pastor. Now, there's exceptions. People can leave, just like a spouse can leave. But that's not God's highest flow, is for people to leave. Just like he doesn't want spouses to be divorced, because he's trying to build a wall with spiritual stones. He's trying to accomplish something in that church, in that city, and for us, it includes around the world. So he brings you covenant relationships for you to settle in for the long haul. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint here at Promise of Life Church. It's to settle in because it's a covenant. Now, there's exceptions. If I commit sin and unrepentant sin, you can leave. Or if you get offended, that's an exception. You can leave. Do you understand? But that doesn't mean it's God's highest flow. Just like it's not God's highest flow for divorce. When people leave, it's a measure of a divorce. Because there was a covenant. A lot of people have committed spiritual divorce. They love their wives, but they hate their pastors. Because I ask for money to pave the parking lot or whatever it was that we were talking about, or to help pay for Oasis, you get offended and leave. That's spiritual divorce. God will hold them accountable when they get to heaven for that, because he never intended that. He intended that living stone to know its place, have the right attitude, rejoice, and just let God pay for it.
That's it.
You don't have to get stressed out. And you know, you don't even have to participate. We don't call you and say, why didn't you give in the special annual project? We don't do that. Some churches I know do that. You go to some churches, they'll call you. Why didn't you give? You didn't give enough. I know one pastor, she makes people stand up. How much are you giving? That's not enough. You're going to give 10,000 more. Don't come back. How much are you giving? Randy Greer was at a church where they did that. Pastor, people stand up. How much are you giving? You're cheap. Give 10,000 more. Don't come back. How much are you giving? That's not enough. Give 7,000 more. Don't come back. And Randy was so shocked he never went back to the church. Because that's out of divine order. That's manipulation and control. That's cultish behavior. We don't do that. You don't participate. Don't participate. If you do, you'll be blessed. If you don't, whatever. And if you do participate, pick the amount. Let the Holy Ghost show you. There's no reason to be offended. There's no reason. But when you do and you get out of where God planted you in a vineyard, it's spiritual divorce. Now, see, nobody preaches that because then they know the pastor's going to be accused of cultism. We are not no stinking cult. But I understand that when God put me with Pastor Nancy, it wasn't at the whim of my emotions and my, well, I don't like the way she talked to me. He gave me a covenant with her as my pastor. And my job is to receive the correction, make the adjustment, guard my heart, because I'm with her for life. She don't believe it at the beginning. I told her, she don't believe me. Because everybody says that. Everybody says that. First whiff of something better, they're gone. But I'm proving myself to her. Now when I say to her, and I say to her every year, I say it on purpose, because that's what Jerry does with Brother Copeland. And God said, I want you to do that with Pastor Nancy. And I go and I sit and I take her hands. And she sometimes a bit uncomfortable, but I don't care. I don't care. I take her hands and I say, now look at me, Mama. Yes, Pastor. As long as thy soul lives, and as long as the Lord lives, I will not leave thee. I'm in a covenant with you. And I'm from Africa, and I know what covenant means. And covenant means life. And covenant means death. And I'll die before I leave you. And the only way I'll leave you is if you get into unrepentant sin and God tells me I have to leave you. But as long as you live right, I've got your back. I know you've got my back. And we'll run our race together and stand before Jesus as co-laborers in the gospel. See, that's a spiritual union. That's a spiritual marriage, so to speak. And I don't commit spiritual divorce because she says something I don't like. And Pastor Nancy has said stuff that rubs me the wrong way. And she said stuff privately to me that she's corrected me about stuff that I don't have to talk to you about, none of your beeswax. But I'm telling you, she's not just a yes man and a rollover and a pushover and everything is stroking the fur the right way. Pastor Nancy is tough, man. She will stroke your fur the wrong way just to see sometimes how you react. Because I need it. I need to guard my reactions. I need to grow up spiritually. I'm a minister, so I'm a little further ahead than most people, but it's the same principle for all of you. I have a divine relationship. It's a covenant, and it's a covenant for life. Now, you can leave if you want, but if God assigns you, what does 1 Corinthians 12:18 say? It is God who set the members in the body as it pleased him, not as it pleased your gas bill, not because you like the color of my skin or not, not because I have charisma or not, not because you like the building, it's as it pleased him. So if he gave me a wife as it pleased him, my job is to work with her. And if he gave you a pastor as it pleased him, your job is to work with that local church. I reference this, Jenny, but rarely do I do an entire sermon about it, and at times I think it needs to be said. He wants you to come to fullness. Let's finish this up and then we'll close. That we henceforth, verse 14, be no more children. Babies. Babies. Children can take advantage of by evil men. They can't fight back. Right? We live in a very safe neighborhood. But still, when Lukey wants to go and when I can't see him, he's only 7. So I tell him, if a car pulls up and says, come here, little boy, let me ask you a question. I said, don't you ever go near that car. I said, you run to the first door and knock on that door. And he said, Daddy, is that because that man's got demons? I said, yes, that man's got demons. He said, but this is 7. He said, but I just stand there and cast them out. I said, honey, he may not want them cast out. If he's trying to kidnap you, he don't want them cast out. I don't want you standing trying to cast them out. I want you to run. See, I have to protect him because he's small. He can be taken advantage of. I'm telling you, there's crazy people out there. I'd never let my son in Brampton be out of my sight. But sometimes in Aaron, you think you get in this lulled sense of, because everybody's a farmer and everybody's like, hey, what's up, buddy? How you doing? I'm good. How are you? Good to see you. And I say, hope we get some rain. My crops sure need it. I know my grass needs it too. Sometimes you get lulled into the fact that everybody's nice, but not everybody's nice. So I have to be vigilant to protect my baby. And if he's out alone, I say, no, at least take the dog. The dog don't like nobody except us. That dog, I said, at least take the dog or take your brother Quinn or something, because Quinn's bigger. Quinn can pop that guy in the face and make sure that my son gets home safe. I don't want him to, but I'm saying, if trying to kidnap you, do whatever you have to do to get away. I'm just saying, I guard my natural children because I know there are predators. And the Bible says you are children of God, and a pastor is saying we're to guard you and protect you because you're not supposed to stay a baby spiritually and be misled with all this false doctrine out there. You're supposed to grow up, but a pastor will help protect you. See, I'm a guard over you. When that person on the internet says this, it's that person coming up in the car saying, come here, little boy, I got some candy for you. And you hear that stuff on the internet, run! But what some of you go is, well, pastor, but, well, let me just watch you a little bit longer. What you're doing is you're going up to the car and saying, oh, thank you for the candy, while they grab your arm and pull you in. It's crazy, and it's the same thing. You'd never let your child go near a stranger who's trying to kidnap them, yet some of you will go and watch nonsense on the internet, and it's a kidnapper. Because you're a baby and you haven't grown up.
It's true. Very good.
But a child will sometimes go, Daddy, I'm fine. I'm strong. I'm big. Leave me alone, Daddy. I know what I'm doing. No, you don't, Luke. Somebody, Pastor, leave me alone. Leave me alone. No, you don't. I can't leave you alone because you're going to get shipwrecked. You see, that's my job, is to protect you. People take it as an attack, but it's a protection. That we henceforth be no more spiritual babies, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up, grow up, grow up, grow up in him, in all things which is the head, even Christ. You're here to grow up. If you're as offended now as you were 10 years ago, you're not growing up. If you're giving the same offering now as you were 10 years ago, you're not growing up. You're supposed to increase. You're supposed to increase in the love walk. If you're racist now like you were 5 years ago, you're not growing up. Now, stupid that is. I go down my road and the guy's got red bricks. I don't like them. That's not my preference, but they're bricks. That guy's got cream bricks. That guy's got brown bricks. That guy's got speckled bricks. Your skin color is your bricks. God in his wondrous variety decided he didn't want everybody to look with cream bricks. So he got some nice dark ebony bricks. And he got some little olive colored bricks. I'm serious. The real person is not the house. I don't look at the door and say, hi, Mr. Brick. I knock on the door and say, hi, Ralph, how you doing? The real you is inside. The color of your brick doesn't matter. The color of your brick God finds beautiful. And if other people don't find it beautiful, forget them. God finds it beautiful because he made you with that brick color. But all it is a veneer. The real you has no color. The real you is a translucent spirit that can walk through walls. So stop this nonsense about your brick color. It's only paint. I don't like them because of the color of their paint. Okay. Deanne, the real you's not black. Did you know that? Tell me that. Help me, Jesus. The real you ain't black. The real me ain't white. The real you is translucent. The real me is translucent. God saw fit because he loves the color of your paint. Yes. And he loves the color of my paint. Who am I to say that my paint is better than her paint? What kind of arrogant jack, anyway, do you think you are to say that your paint is better than their paint? Come on now. No, God loves every bit of paint. He loves our paint. He loves the way he made us. You got to love the way he made you. Your boss don't love it, ignore him. God loves the way he made you. Your pastor loves the way he made you. Hopefully your husband or wife loves the way he made you. If you got good friends, they love the way. If they're spiritual, they love the way he made you. And the real you is here. It's not here. I don't know why I'm saying that, but anyway, we got to close. We got to close. Speaking of the way, grow up, grow up, grow up. Now watch last verse, from whom the whole body is fitly joined. We're fitly joined, compacted together. That's unity. By which every joint supplies. Not the joint that Mr. Trudeau smokes. Because I'm sure he's high half the time. You have to be high to say that born again Christians are the most despicable part of Canadian society. And I heard him with my own ears. You have to be on drugs to say that. Because the devil's got a hold of your mind. But don't worry, we're going to vote him out is what we're going to do. We're going to vote him out. And I got Pastor Bill Prankard that's on Capitol Hill, and he's praying, and he's talking to different politicians, and he texted me, and he said, Brother Craig, I can't give your explanations, but he said, don't worry, it's a done deal. He said, we're getting rid of him. We're bringing in a righteous man that loves the church. Now, that's his heart. I can't say that we'll bring in a righteous man. I don't think anybody can. That's the voter's decision. But I'm just saying, every joint supplies is not what you think it means. It means the joint in your leg, the sinew, the tissue. It connects you. It supplies something so your leg can move. You, Tyrone, are a joint that brings a supply to this house. Without you, it don't work right. And when somebody is the joint of the knee and they get offended and leave, Promise of Life is walking like this until God brings in a new joint, and then we can start walking normal again. You have a supply because you're a bringer of something needed for this work, which every joint supplies. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, what you can supply, Taylor, is very different to what she can supply. And you're not better than her. And she's not better than you. And she may be real good at the projection and at talking to people who are real down. Because you could care less. I'm not saying you could care less. I'm giving an example. Maybe I use somebody else. Because you could care less. He's a pastor. I shouldn't. Because you could care less. But you might be really good at helping people find jobs. And jerking the sock at them. Stop being lazy and get up, and I'm going to help you with your resume. Let's go. I'm going to help you. But she don't like that. She says, it's okay, sweetheart. I love you. I love you. I'll cry with you. But you see, sometimes they need that, and sometimes they need you. Right? Everybody has got a different joint, a different supply, a different measure, a different measure. You're good at that. You make this much money. Your tithe is this. You make that. We're all unique. But together, what happens when we're together? Makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. There's a love, there's a unity, and everything's growing. The edifice of Promise of Life grows higher. Instead of being like this, now we're moving proper. And then somebody leaves and they were part of the joint in the neck, and you see me like this for 6 months. Oh God, please send that new person. And then the new family comes. Oh, thank God. Now we can. I'm telling you, that's what it's like. Because you're very important. And your loss is felt by Jesus, not just by me. And I'm talking to all of you that are watching as well. Just because you're watching don't mean I love you. I know some people, they just can't because of their jobs, whatever reason. But we love you, and we thank you for being a part of this vision. So I think I've said enough for today. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the importance of the offices. All five. We thank you for the most important, not the most dramatic, but the most important for discipleship, for growing up in Christ, is that pastoral office. And that anointing will help people. Lord, I don't know why, really, I'm not sure. There's been no upheaval in the church lately. There's been no rebellion. There's been no overt offense that I'm aware of. So I'm not exactly sure why you're saying for me to teach this, but you said to me this morning, pause that other series. I want you to talk in the pastor's office. It's important. So Father, for whatever reason that you know that I don't, let the seed go into good soil now. And let these people realize that the local church is the single. It's actually even more important than their job, because their job gives them money, but it doesn't grow them up in Christ. Their job gives them finances, which they need to buy food. But when sickness shows up, if they don't know how to handle it, that job's not going to help them do that. But the local church is going to grow them up into the full stature of Jesus. And Lord, you give us offices in that local church. And there's much attack against the offices, but we're going to stay with the word. I'm not going to let an elder board that is unscriptural try to dictate the vision of this church. I have other people to keep me sound and to keep me wise and to tell me if things are not right with a government perspective, a financial perspective. But Lord, the vision is set by the poimen in Jesus' name. And I thank you that we have divine order in this church. We have right order. We are a New Testament Book of Acts church. We're doing exactly the way the New Testament says. And I believe that's why you're blessing us. So let these people realize, Father, that we are here. The offices are here for their good, and we are a gift to them. In Jesus' mighty name.